open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Now, what have we studied up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew? The Sermon on the Mount. Absolutely. So now we're leaving that scene because chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, that's interesting, is it not? What did he teach on the mountain? What is the Sermon on the Mount about? Yes, certainly, it's a reiteration of the law. What standard of the law did Jesus teach that people would have to keep in order to be right with God? All of the law? And how would it have to be kept? To what standard? Which is perfection. All of the law would be kept perfectly if a person was to be able to stand on their good works. One of the things that we kept bringing up as we studied the Sermon on the Mount is, wouldn't a person look at this and think, how could anyone do that? Wouldn't it have seemed that after he got done with the Sermon on the Mount, everybody would have gotten up and left early and said, wow, there's nothing that we can do? It's interesting. In chapter 8 and verse number 1, the scripture says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Why do you suppose that is? Why would great multitudes follow somebody that just got done telling them that the law of God was not as they imagined it to be, but that it was perfect and had to be kept perfectly? Do you think maybe there was something that they weren't getting? Sure looks like it, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that politicians often run on a platform of law and order? Don't they? And huge numbers of people will come out to vote for them. And then they're the first ones that get a traffic ticket. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever wondered what it is in the human psyche that causes people to be like that? Maybe we should start thinking about that. What is it in us, and we're really all like this, all of us would vote for law and order candidates, wouldn't we? But see, voting for a law and order candidate is a little bit different than following Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount, because a law and order candidate is wanting to uphold the laws of civil government, which really are a minimum standard of conduct to be allowed to roam free in our society, aren't they? The civil magistrate does not raise the bar so high that nobody could follow the law. Otherwise, everybody would be in jail, wouldn't they? Isn't it interesting that we as Americans have voted politicians into office that have made practically everything a felony? Have you ever thought about that? The federal government, if they had their way, would make spitting on the sidewalk a felony, and people would still vote for them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that we vote for candidates that make our activities illegal? And we vote for candidates that want to make things that are enshrined in the Constitution illegal. And nobody ever says anything about it. What is there about our race that would cause us to do that? And what is it about our race that you come along with a religious teacher that says, be thou perfect? And everybody says, oh, what a great leader. We're going to do that. There's a lot of Baptist churches like that. Oh, they don't take God's law. But they make up all their little rules, do this, do that, and don't do something else. And everybody says, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. Of course, they don't do it. Forces them to become hypocrites. But they think it's wonderful. What is it about us that makes us like that? Pride and self-righteousness. Anybody going along with her? Okay. You're trying to say that our conscience tells us we need to be perfect? And then when we don't, our conscience doesn't like that much, does it? No. Anybody else have an idea? You know, I just spent about 5 minutes explaining something that every one of us always understood. We just never think about it. And it's time to think about it. Because Jesus has just laid the law down, hasn't he? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, are there any loopholes? No. When Moses laid the law down when he came down from Sinai, were there any loopholes? But you see, the scribes and Pharisees and the rabbis, over the course of time, had made all kinds of exceptions and loopholes in the law, didn't they? Now Jesus comes down and he closes it all up and says, no, that's all wrong. They've been teaching you wrong. God never said that. Here's what God said. And not only that, we read at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because he taught them as one having authority. In other words, he's saying, I say unto you. And yet we find great multitudes following him. By the way, these great multitudes are really going to thin down by the time he gets to the cross. What is it in us that makes all that possible? Is it self-righteousness? Let's think about that just for a moment. What is self-righteousness? Righteousness, because that is the right answer. What is self-righteousness? We ought to know because there's not a single one of us in this room that doesn't have some. What is self-righteousness? Well, you know, you could believe in yourself a lot of different things. You could believe that you were a sinner. That's what it takes to get saved, right? So it wouldn't be wrong to count yourself as a sinner. That's believing in yourself. It's believing the worst about yourself, which is true. But what about self-righteousness?
We tend to think that we can be better or we are better than the next person. As long as we have one up on the next guy, we're okay.
Okay, comparative religion. I'm better than some other person. Yeah? How many does the scripture say are righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, what then is self-righteousness? Oh, no, I don't think it would be perfection. Okay, it's an attitude about oneself. Somebody else was going to say something? Okay. Thinking that in and of your own self you could be righteous. There's, okay. Yes. We think we're perfect. I'm thinking of another word. When we think that we're perfect, and the scripture says that none of us are perfect, somebody has to be right, and somebody has to be wrong, don't they? Okay. Yeah, now we're coming down to it. We're getting down to the real thing here. We're calling God a liar. That's really what we're doing. Now, the scripture says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus has just got done reiterating to the people of Israel God's standard for righteousness. If a person kept the law, they would be righteous. But the scripture says that nobody keeps the law. There's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that word sin in the Bible mean? All right, sin is the transgression of the law, but what's the actual meaning of the word that's translated sin, which in the Greek is hamartia? I just said it. All have sinned and... That's right. The word sin means to fall short or to come short. That's what the actual word that's translated sin in your Bible means. Now, come short in what respect? Perfection. And what is the definition of perfection? God's righteousness, which is expressed in the law. Can you see that? All have sinned or fallen short. There's none righteous, no, not one. See how these verses all work together and they kind of interlock? And they present to our race the idea that we're really lacking something. We're lacking righteousness. Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. Because we're starting chapter 8 here. And it seems like a huge number of people are following Jesus down off the mount. And I think we ought to just pause for a moment and think, now, why would they do that? They just had the law laid down to them. You'd think that they'd scatter like cockroaches looking for a dark corner, wouldn't you? But they don't. Some of them for one reason, and most of them for another. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the original question is, what is self-righteousness? That ought to immediately tell you when you add a modifier to righteousness. What were you going to say, Brother Sam? Okay, let's check this guy out, see if he lives up to the standard he just led down to the rest of us. Sure, that could have been something, but I'd rather deal with this other issue of self-righteousness first. You know, most of what the teaching is aimed at here for our flock is to show us what our old nature is really like. Because every one of us in this room has a problem with self-righteousness in our old nature. And once we start to see how bad the old nature is, we're going to start learning to hate that and start seeking the face of God that He might teach us to walk in the Spirit, because that's the only escape from the old nature that we have, at least until we go home to be with Him, and then we won't be troubled with the old nature anymore, and we won't need to talk about self-righteousness. So when I'm talking about self-righteousness, I'm not talking about people that aren't in here. I'm talking about us. This matters to us, because all of us have it. Self-righteousness. What does that suggest to us? Mm-hmm. And then, of course, as somebody has already said, what does that say about God's standard of perfection? Yeah, it calls Him a liar. Our standard of perfection is right, therefore His standard of perfection has to be... Yeah, because they can't both be right, can they? You know, we never stop and think about these things, do we? And we should. We should. Do you realize that Satan does not want any Christian to ever see the hideousness of sin? Because if we ever saw the hideousness of sin, we would hate our old nature so bad that we'd real soon start studying God's Word. How do I learn to walk in the Spirit? Now that's dangerous to the devil. He can't control that. It's out of his hands. He doesn't like that. Self-righteousness. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden, how did he approach Eve? What was the first thing that he said to her? Yea, hath God said. So what has he done here? The very first thing that he says to a member of the human race, yea, hath God said. What was the idea? Was he kind of saying to Eve, oh, maybe God inadvertently said something. Or maybe you heard that wrong. Or what was the deal? Why would he say such a thing as that? He knew very well what God said. Sure, creating doubt. Creating doubt. If people doubt God, what will they trust? If you doubt God, what is left? To not doubt yourself. Do you see that that's what Satan was driving at? Don't trust God. Trust in yourself. That's what he was saying. What's another word for that? Don't trust God. Trust yourself. Now, the first thing we learn about Satan, just to give you an idea where I'm trying to go with this, something is said about him before he ever says anything to Eve. What is it that the Scripture says about Satan that we all ought to know about him? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. What does subtlety mean? Okay, undermining, yes. That's what it does. Sneaky. Deception. That's it. Because the Scripture later says that Eve was deceived. The serpent used his subtlety to deceive her and lead her astray. Deception. Do you think there's any element of deception in self-righteousness? Because isn't it true that Adam and Eve passed on what they are to us? We came from them. Is there an element of deception in self-righteousness? How? Yeah, That's the heart of it right there. When we trust in ourselves and we don't trust in God, we're already deceived. Because who establishes what truth is? God does. He makes the rules. And when we think about God in some other way than what He says He is, what are we doing to ourselves? We're deceiving ourselves. See how what happened in the Garden of Eden is still going on today. Now, everybody has self-righteousness. Everybody thinks that essentially they're better than God is. Now, we don't just sit down and think that, do we? I'm going to do what I want because I'm smarter than God. People don't think that, but they find themselves doing it, don't they? Do you think a fish ever thinks about his nature? No. Does a horse ever think about his nature? Everybody always talks about horse sense. No, he's busy being a horse, isn't he? What about us? Do we ever stop and think about our nature? We should. You know the difference between us and the fish and the horse? Is the horse and the fish don't have the capacity to think about their nature. But we do. But we usually don't, do we? We just assume that whatever comes out of our nature must be right. We're deceived. Now, can our new nature ever be deceived? Nope. Not possible. Let's get back to chapter 8 then at verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Okay, it looks like he's got their attention, some following him for one reason and some for another. When he was at the cross, how many were following him? Very, very few. The scripture says that all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Now, something's going to happen from the beginning of chapter 8 here until we get down to the account of the crucifixion, isn't it? Because we got great multitudes here. When he's on the cross, it's down to his mother and a couple of other women. Interesting, isn't it? Looks like the Garden of Eden has been reversed. Verse number 2. And behold, in other words, pay attention, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Okay. Where'd this leper come from? Yeah. You don't suppose he's one that just came down from that mountain, do you? Where did he ever get the idea that Jesus could cleanse him? Had Jesus done other miracles before this? Mm-hmm. You know, when you stop and look at this, isn't the first thing that jumps into your mind, how would he get such an idea that Jesus could cure his leprosy? Why would he have thought that? Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. In the scripture, what is leprosy always a sign of? Sin. What was the Sermon on the Mount about? Mm-hmm. The law, and the transgression of the law is what? Sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. What was Jesus just teaching on the mountain? The law, wasn't he? Where would this guy get this idea? Here he is, somebody that has leprosy, which is a classical type of sin in the scripture, and he comes to Jesus anyway, even after he's heard him reiterating the law. Believed. What? Yeah, but the law says he's toast. He's a leper. He's got nothing coming. Okay, but what would even give him the idea that he would? He just got done laying the law down to him. There was something that I kind of pointed out throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Just salted in here just a little bit. Not very much. But a little slight hint of something. Did he openly say that during the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. Apparently he saw something. Well, he did. Not only that, verse number 2 says he worshipped him. But you know, one of the things about God is he is the lawgiver, and the wages of sin is death, and this leper, here he is wearing as a signboard to the whole world that he's unrighteous. He's a sinner. Why would he expect the lawgiver, the perfect one, to cure his leprosy? Where would he get such an idea as that? Did he see something different about God than what everybody else would have seen? Did he see some other quality? He sure did. He sure did. It's possible, because you know, some of the people later on did say, you know, the scripture says when Christ comes, he'll do miracles that nobody else ever did. Wouldn't this be the Christ then? But why would he do that miracle? Yeah, but there's even more to it than that. Maybe he's trying to show something about God. In addition to showing that he is God, he might be showing something about God. Because we find Old Testament accounts of leprosy being cured, don't we? So this isn't anything new. Is there another facet to God besides his justice? Does not the law tell us something about God? Can you read the Ten Commandments without learning something about the giver of the Ten Commandments? What would the Ten Commandments say to you about the one that gave them? That he's holy and righteous and perfect, and that any infraction of the law is missing the mark and coming short of his glory. And the wages of sin is death. I mean, we learned that in the Garden of Eden. Didn't God tell them, if you disobey me, you will die? Why would this leper have expected anything? Did he see something in Jesus besides the justice and righteousness of God? Yeah, now you're on to it. Do you know that there's a terrible consequence to having an unbalanced view of God? Some denominations were guilty of only preaching the righteousness and justice of God. That's not the whole story, is it? If the righteousness and justice of God was all that there was to God, how many people would be saved? None, because they're all guilty of breaking the law. There'd be no hope. Are there other things, other qualities to God besides righteousness and justice? Sure. John tells us that God is love. And you know, there are some foolish creatures that only talk about the love of God and they never mention the righteousness and justice of God. And that gives people a wrong idea too, doesn't it? You know that we're taught to preach the whole counsel of God, not go through and just pick out the parts that we like. Was there anything in the Sermon on the Mount that would have made this leper say, wait a minute, there's a glimmer of hope here, there's something maybe I could get a hold of? Because what he did was pretty bold. Now the Old Testament law says that lepers should do some particular thing. Well, after they were cleansed, they went to see the high priest. Announce themselves. What were they supposed to cry out? Unclean! Unclean! Were they allowed to come into the company of somebody that was not a leper? That's why they called them leper colonies. What was the punishment for a leper leaving a leper colony and walking around with people that weren't infected with leprosy? Death! This leper did a bold thing, didn't he? Can you see what a bold thing he did? He was exposing himself to being stoned. Here's this leper running up in the midst of these multitude of people that are thronging Jesus and all around him. And he puts the whole thing on one idea. Maybe he's merciful. Because if he turns out to be wrong, he's dead. Can you see what a bold act this is? Verse number 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. What does that say about the leper? He knows that there's something about Jesus. What? He's worthy of worship, and he proves that by calling him Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, in the Greek. What does that mean? The Greek word Kurios, or capital L-O-R-D, when you see that, what does that mean? Sometimes you see Lord that, and it's not capitalized, because it's a different word. Which is tantamount to calling him God. The Greek word kurios is reserved for deity. He's calling him God. Do you think he believes something about Jesus that most of that multitude doesn't? Yeah, you're going to find that out as we go through the book of Matthew, right up to the account of the crucifixion. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst. What is this guy saying? If thou wilt, thou canst. Who says so? Yeah, who's saying that he has the power to do it? The leper! Remember, the lepers just got done worshiping him as God. So there's only one question in the leper's mind then, right? He's already said, I know you're God. I know you can. But that's not all he said. If you want to, if thou will. See, there's a difference between will and want. He didn't say if you want to. He said if you will. Not if you can, but if you will. What's he saying? He's putting one proposition to Jesus here. He's already confessed, I know you can, if you will. What's the leper doing here? Really, if he were asking for mercy, wouldn't he say, Lord, have mercy on me? Blind Bartimaeus said that, didn't he? Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. That's asking for mercy. This is a little bit different here. Okay. Well, Bartimaeus was saying the same thing, sitting on the side of the road. Lord, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This leper says something that's a little bit different. Okay. Yeah, that could be an element of it. There's something else here that Christians need to learn. And you've probably always been taught exactly the opposite. You've always been taught to keep your mouth shut and do what you're told to do, and everything's going to be cool. This leper is not keeping his mouth shut, and he says a really bold thing. When you stop and think about what he's saying to Jesus, if you will, you could make me clean. I already know you can. If you will. What's the leper doing with Jesus? He's not saying, really, have mercy on me. This is a little bit different proposition. And most Christians would never think of doing this, although the Scripture tells us to all the time. Yeah, that's true, but it doesn't drive exactly to what the point is here. How many of you have got the guts to put God on the spot? I don't see a single hand going up in here. Notice I'm not raising mine either. Don't you realize that the Scripture says that all of us ought to try him and test him and taste and see that the Lord is good? God is not afraid to be tried or tested. You can test him all you like, and he'll be just as much God when you're through as he was when you started. He's not going to learn anything, but you sure will. There's a question in this leper's mind, isn't there? Will he do it? He did. Remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, I said, you know, there's little shadows and nuances as he's laying down the law to them, that maybe there's another side to God. Mm-hmm. He is just in the face of God testing him. He's already said, I know you're God. I know who you are. You're Jehovah God. I'm a sinner. That's obvious enough. Now, I'm going to hold you to your word here. I know you're just. I know you're righteous, I know you're holy, I know I'm condemned, but now I want to know something else. Are you really merciful? Can you see that that's what he's saying here? Now, somebody just brought up the fact that the scripture says you have not because you ask not. Why do we often ask not? Sure. How will we ever learn that the Lord is good if we don't try Him and take Him at His word? See how Satan works? You know, sometimes we never really test God until we have our backs to the wall and there's no way out of it. Then we'll throw the dice. And let the chips fall where they may. That's what this leper's doing. He's already said, cast caution to the winds. I'm going into the middle of that crowd and I'm going to find out if God is merciful. And if they stone me, they stone me. Kind of like the book of Esther, isn't it? I'm going to go in and see the king, and if I perish, I perish. It takes a lot of guts to do that. One of the reasons that we don't grow as Christians as we ought to is because we've been taught in church never to question God. Some little kid from the primary department will come up and say, "Why?" Now you just hush. You shouldn't ask a question like that. Just run along. No, they should be encouraged to ask questions like that. And so should the rest of us. This leper did, and what was the result? Yeah. Look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, a leper, saying, what's the next two words? I will. What does that tell you about the will of God? People are always asking, well, what's the will of God for me? Sure. And what's leprosy a type of? Uh-huh. Wow. That leper learned something that day that he never forgot, don't you imagine? Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Obviously, Jesus wants to keep this secret. Now, why would he do a miracle and then tell this guy, this is a question that is very frequently asked. Now come up with the answer for me. This is not difficult if you read the last several words of verse 4. You'll understand it. Oh man, we've got to quit just when it was getting good. Was there anybody around that saw him cleanse the leper? There's a huge multitude. There's no secret to keep, is there? So he wasn't trying to do it secretly. There has to be some other motive. If you look at the last several words of verse number 4, you'll find out what the motive was, but we can't talk about that because we got to pray. Let's do that. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to profit from your word as we study it. Lord, the purpose of the Synoptic Gospels is to teach us about you. And Lord, as we read these things, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds. For Lord, we can see ourselves in our own failings. And Lord, sometimes we're too timid to come and ask the things that we ought to. We're so afraid to test you and so afraid to try you that Lord, oftentimes we don't pray as we ought to. And we don't pray in faith. Lord, help us to learn something from this. In Jesus' name, amen.